on the Mount, that we bring that back and have Jesus' gospel as a foundation of his teaching. The time has come, it simply means that something God has promised has happened. Something he promised has taken place. I don't know if any of you have been in that situation where you've been promised something and you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting. Anybody ever been there where you've been promised something and you wait? I was thinking about the girls, Rachel and Hannah, and we said one day you're going to have your own rooms, because when they started, they were sharing a room. And they got bigger and bigger, and at some point we said, no, someday you're going to get your own room. And they had to wait, and they had to wait and wait. But someday happened, and they had their own room. It's hard waiting, and when something happens that you are waiting and want so much, it's amazingly exciting. And for the Jews, they were waiting for was the Messiah. They had been promised by God hundreds of years earlier, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Christ was coming. And in this statement, what Jesus is saying, the kingdom of heaven is near. He's telling them that the promise of God, the promised Messiah, I'm him and I'm here. The kingdom of heaven is near. He said it hasn't come in fullness. I haven't come. They were expecting him to come as the judgment Messiah. He was going to judge Rome. He was going to establish his kingdom. But Jesus says, repent and believe the good news. What they were expecting and what Jesus was offering was something way different. He had not come to judge the world this time. He's coming back to do that. What did he come to first time? He came to save, right? And Jesus is saying, I have come as your Messiah, not to judge the world, not to establish my kingdom. I have come to save it. Everybody. I'm offering it to you, the Jews, and ultimately it will be to the Gentiles. That you can come to know the living God through me and my sacrifice on the cross. And he said, repent. It's good news. Believe this good news. The kingdom of heaven has broken in to the world. And part of the Sermon on the Mount teaching is, what does the kingdom of heaven breaking into the earth look like? When I repent and when I come to Christ, what does kingdom of heaven living look like? And if you go back to the Beatitudes, the first thing that happens, the kingdom of heaven breaks into my life, is God wants to change my character. He wants to change me. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. He wants to do an overhaul of my character. The kingdom of heaven getting established on earth today is having our lives changed, our characters changed, become more like Jesus. He goes on to say, you weren't taken out of the world when you were saved. You were left in the world. Why? Why are we left here? We're left to be salt and light, right? We live differently than the world so that we can point the world to Jesus. That's what the kingdom of heaven, that's how the kingdom of heaven is being established today. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and what? Praise your Father in heaven. When the world looks at us, they should see Jesus, a bit of Jesus. They shouldn't see people who are judging. They should see people who have come to offer love and forgiveness. Now we get into a series of teaching where Jesus is saying, you have heard it said, but I tell you. And we've come through a few of those. That's what's today's as well. And what Jesus is doing there is he's taking, for you have said, or you have heard it said long ago, he's talking about the mishandling of Scripture and the misinterpretation of the Scripture by the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious teachers of the day. So what Jesus is now doing is he's saying, this is what you've heard from the religious leaders. They've got it wrong. Here's what the actual meaning of the teaching of God is about. And we've come through a few of those. And today's is the nature of oaths and vows. Does that sort of make sense to everybody? So all of this teaching is about kingdom of heaven living. Right? These teachings are about kingdom of heaven living on earth and what it should look like. Matthew 5:33. Again, you have heard it said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. The nature of oaths and vows is that those things were made in the context of doubt. An oath or a vow was made in the context of doubt. Does that sort of make sense? In a court of law, I go as a witness. What do they say? Do you swear to what? Tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So what? So help me God. Why do I have to take that swear? Why do I have to take that oath? It's because there is the idea that I might be lying. There's a doubt in people's minds that I'm actually going to be telling the truth. So an oath or a vow is made in the context that there is doubt about the truth being told. If I said something like to Cynthia, I swear I'm going to be there this afternoon at 1 o'clock to help you move. I'm not going to be there, by the way. No. But if I say that, I swear I'm going to be there at 1 o'clock to help you move, by swearing, what am I actually bringing into the equation? I'm bringing to the equation that there's some doubt that I'm actually going to be there. By swearing, I'm saying, no, this is really real. I'm not lying to you. So anytime we're doing that, we are actually bringing doubt into the equation. It's not quite the same, but these are some of my little pet peeves today. How many times do you talk to somebody and say, to be honest? And I'm going, what do you mean to be honest? What does that mean? So every other time you're talking to me, you're dishonest? Right? A radio guest, CBC, and they were answering a question. And she said, you know what? Honestly? And she went on. And I go, same thing. So what does that mean when you're not prefacing it with honestly, right? To tell you the truth, what does that mean? So you're lying to me all the other times. So you get the idea, right? In Jesus' day, if I was to make an oath, basically there was a few parts to it. One is I would declare what I was saying was going to be true or that I was going to do something. That was the first thing, declaration of either the truth or what I was going to do. Another part of that would be inviting God into that to witness and hear what I was saying. So I'm going to declare something I'm going to say or do. I ask God to be present. I ask Him to witness it. And then I ask Him to make a judgment on me if I don't follow through on my promise or my vow. So it was pretty serious. It was serious business in Jesus' day to take a vow. In the Old Testament, Numbers 31 and 2, this is what the Lord commands around making oaths or vows. When a person makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said. Leviticus 19:12, do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. So the point there, and the scribes and the Pharisees knew it, was that when you made an oath or a vow, it was serious business. Because if you didn't follow through on it, you were saying, God, judge me. Make a judgment on me if I don't follow through or I'm telling a lie. Does that sort of make sense? Right? So, verse 33 to 36. Again, I heard you have said long ago, don't break your oath, but keep your oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, don't swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. What's going on there? What does that have to do with anything? The scribes and the Pharisees were looking for loopholes. They were looking for loopholes in getting out of things that they were saying were either true or things that they had said they were going to do and they really had no plan on doing it. So they said, oh, we're not supposed to even use God's name, which was, some people were not. They wouldn't even speak the name of God. It was so holy. So they would say, we're not even going to use God's name because it's so holy. So what we're going to do is we're going to swear on something else. I'm going to make my vow, and I'm going to swear by heaven. And I would then say, or I'm going to swear by earth and then give my vow or my pledge. Or I'm going to swear by the hairs on my head or by Jerusalem. So what the Pharisees were doing is taking God's name out of the vow, saying they were doing it because it was super not good to be speaking God's name, being self-righteous. But in actual fact, what they were doing is taking God's name out so that the vow was not going to be judged by God. I haven't put his name in there. He can't judge me. They were looking for loopholes. Looking for loopholes. So what does Jesus say? He says, don't swear at all. Because what? If you swear by heaven, what is that? That's the throne of God. If you swear by earth, what's that? That's his footstool. Right? If you swear by Jerusalem, what's that? That's the city of the great king. If you swear by the hairs on your head, what's that? God made you. He made everything about you. And so Jesus' point to the Pharisees and to the people of the time is if you don't, just by swearing in something else, God is in everything and God is everywhere. So whatever you're saying, he is in it. Right? He is in the vow. He is in the pledge. Even if you don't mention his name. Because he is in everything and he is everywhere. So Pharisees, you don't have a loophole. You don't have an excuse not to tell the truth or to follow through on something you said you were going to do. Does that sort of make sense? Looking for loopholes? This is the hard one, our own loopholes. You gotta love those Pharisees, right? It's easy to point a finger at those Pharisees. Oh, those Pharisees. I'm glad I'm not like one of them. But before we're too hard on the Pharisees, there's that saying, those who live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones, right? How do we make our own loopholes? Maybe I've made a promise to a friend. Yes, I'll be there at 1 o'clock today to help you move. The reality is, I don't want to go because something else better has come up. All right? I've made a promise. Said I'm going to be there. Reality is, you know, there's something better has come up. And my loophole might be, I've heard there's a lot of people going to be there. So they don't need me. I think that's a loophole. I think that's a Pharisee loophole in trying to get at something I've promised I'm going to do. When Rachel and Hannah were about 7 and 5, one of the things they loved to do, we had one of those mini trampolines in the backyard. I hate mini trampolines. I hate mini trampolines.
The mini trampoline or the big trampoline?
Well, the big trampoline. Because after school, the kids wanted me to do what with them after I got home from work? They wanted me to bounce. Marco! Polo! Marco! All of these. I'd come home and I'm, you know. Anybody been there when your kids want you to be with them and you're just tired? Right? But I promised. I said, yeah, I'll come home. I'll bounce on the trampoline with you. And I'd go, oh. So I'm thinking, how can I get out of this? And I thought, I'll just stop at the library and buy a new DVD, and I'll go home and they can watch a DVD. A little bit of a loophole, right? Trying to get out of something that I have promised to do. Maybe you have made a pledge to your spouse. Maybe you've made a promise to your spouse. for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. Till what? Death do us part. I've made a promise that I'm going to stay regardless. I've made a promise. The reality is, marriage is tough. Marriage is tough. It's great. It's got a lot of great things, but it's work. It is work. Amen. Amen. And if you put your hand up that it's not, you're either newlywed, or you're in denial, one of the two, I'm not sure. But that was my pledge, that was my vow. And the reality is, there are struggles in marriage. And if I make it about me, I'm not happy. Right? I could not be happy. I want out of this. And my loophole could be something like, you know, it'd be better off for everybody if we divorced. Be less fighting, better for the kids. It's a loophole. It's a loophole, right? So before we throw stones at the Pharisees, ask yourself, I ask myself, how many times do I make a promise, make a pledge, and then when it's inconvenient, I look for a loophole? Those darn loopholes. Verse 37. Simply let your yes be yes, or your no, no. Anything else comes from the evil one. What's Jesus talking about there? Again, just maybe a little bit of foundation, or get back here. Where do you think you're going? Maybe a bit of a foundation on where Jesus is going with some of these is with an understanding of the Mosaic legislation that was given to Moses by God. Why were some of these things we're going to talk about next week? You've heard it said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. You've heard it said, grant a certificate of divorce. Why was Moses given these legislations from God? And the reason that God gave Moses these legislations is that it was control, things that were out of control among the people of God. The people of God were not living even closely to what they were supposed to be living. They were living, they just yielded to sin, and they were just living sinful lives. The certificate of divorce was not meant to God say, I condone divorce. The certificate of divorce was in response to a sky-high divorce rate among the people of God. People were divorcing for the left, right, and center. It was threatening the social fabric of society. Families were breaking up. Children were in a mess. Women were left by themselves. So the certificate of divorce was just God saying, there are some things that are out of control in sin, and we need to try to control it. And so that's what he was doing. It was a concession. It was not something in his ideal plan. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth next week, right? That was in response to controlling people taking anger and violence and asking and getting revenge. That's what was happening among God's people. And so there was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Taking oaths and vows. Why did God give Moses this, keep your vows that you make before the Lord? Because people were lying to each other and nobody's word could be trusted among God's people. That's what was going on. People were lying to each other. People were not trustworthy. And so God gave Moses this concession on taking oaths and taking vows. Anything else comes from the evil one. Remember when the oaths and vows were made in the context of a what? A doubt or a lie. A person who says, I swear, or a person who says, those as their thing to start with, are bringing in the fact that it may be a lie or it might be something I'm not saying truthfully. And who is the father of lies? Satan. Right? Anytime we are talking about lying, anytime we are talking about telling untruths, we are talking about a fruit of the adversary, a fruit of the enemy, Satan. Jesus says in John 8:44, when he lies, he speaks, he's talking about Satan, when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So when we are saying things like, I swear, when we are saying things like that, what we are doing is we are bringing the possibility of Satan's fruit into the equation. Right? That there is a possibility there's going to be a lie here. There's a possibility that I'm not going to follow through. And so when we speak those things, Jesus is saying, anything beyond a yes, I'll do it, yes, it's the truth, is really something from the enemy. What can we learn, first of all, from the Pharisees and their mishandling of Scripture, and then what can we learn from Jesus about the importance of our words? First of all, about the Pharisees, God help us from reducing His word to about following a bunch of rules. God help us from that. The Pharisees were great at adding rules and then bending them. The more rules, the better, because if I keep more rules than you, I am more self-righteous than you. And I have to confess myself, there are times when that's what I think this is. It's a rule book. It's a self-righteous rule book. And I start looking at me, and I look at this, and I look at you, and I go, I'm doing a bit better at following the rules. This is not about following rules. It's about the revelation of the person of Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. Amen. It's about the revelation of Jesus Christ, who He is, and who He wants me to be. Right? That's what this is about. The fruit of the Spirit is following the rules. Lots of rules. Rules, rules, rules. That's in Galatians. Danny? You're supposed to call out, heresy! Danny did that one time when I was speaking. Heresy! And I was actually saying something that was untrue, so I was glad he actually jumped in because it was untrue. That's heresy. I'm hoping you all know that. God's work in me by His Spirit is not to help me become a rule keeper. What is the fruit of the Spirit? What's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. Love. That's what Jesus wants me to be. About love. Greater love has nobody than what? They lay down their life. Love is about others. Love is not about me. Right? Kingdom of Heaven living is about loving other people. Getting my eyes off myself with the help of God, loving other people who I don't like. That's a dangerous prayer. God, make me more loving. You better be careful when you ask that prayer. Because the only way you're going to be made more loving is God's going to bring people into your life you don't love. Or you don't like. God, make me more patient. That's a dangerous prayer, especially if you have road rage. Seriously, he is going to put you in the exact opposite circumstance to create the fruit that you're asking for and that he wants to build in your life. Joy. Joy in the midst of a situation that is nasty. Peace. Being a peacemaker. Right? These are the things that are kingdom of heaven living. This is what part of this is about. Is as I read, God reveals himself, his purposes, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, I yield, I surrender, and I ask him to help me be like him. And he shows me what being like him is like in here. If he didn't come to judge the world, what the heck am I doing judging the world? Help us to come, the Pharisees, they came to the Bible with preconceived ideas and preconceived notions about what God was like and what he wanted to say. Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitful among all things. Even though we're new creations, even though indwelling Holy Spirit lives in us, we still have a sinful nature. We still have our biases. We still have things that are twisted in us. And one of the worst things I can do is come to Jesus and say, here's who I want you to be, Jesus, and turn him into that pattern. Here's what I want this to say about who you are. Oh, there's that verse there. Oh, there's that verse. And I have my preconceived ideas about who Jesus is and what he wants. And my suggestion would be for us, for me, to be reminded of that. If I have a revelation from God, if I have a revelation from God, is that I hold it this way. I don't hold it like this. And I could say, you know, God, this is my understanding right now of who you are, of what you want for me. But I'm willing to take a look at that again and again and again and again. With the help of you, with the help of your Spirit, with the help of others as we read and learn about you, I want to hold that way. Not this way, I'm right, you're wrong. Because you know what? I could be wrong. I could be wrong. And I can hold on to those truths. And there's a lot of them in the Bible for me anyway that are not as black and white as they were 20 years ago. There are ones I hold on to like this, who Jesus is, Son of God, died on the cross, my salvation, the only way. I hold on to those this way. But there's a lot of other things that I want to hold on to this way. Don't look for loopholes. Don't look for loopholes. And what can we learn from Jesus about the importance of our words? In the kingdom of heaven living, words are important. What we say is as important as how we live and what we do. And I was thinking about how to distill it, how to condense it, and it was two things. Always tell the truth, and always keep your promises. I think what Jesus is saying, kingdom of heaven living, is that when people look at us, the world looks at us, they know that when we speak, we're speaking the truth, and if we say we're going to do something, we're going to do it. And why is that? Why is that important? Because that, folks, is what God is like. God is truthful, and he is faithful to every promise that he has made. That's what Danny was speaking last week about, speaking the word of God. Why? Because God is faithful to every one of the promises that he has made. And when we're faithful, we reflect who God is. The world around us. Someone said we are never more like God than when we keep our promises. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you love us. We thank you for your teaching. And just pray today, God, that something in there was from you today for us. We just ask that by your Spirit, you would make us more like you, Lord. There's a lot of people, a lot of our friends, a lot of our non-friends who don't know you, and they're looking at us, they're watching us. Somehow, could we reflect who you are, and that would be an attractive thing to them, to bring them home to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together once more, please.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you